mire.
Our gracious Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So when I was in my early 20s, I broke my elbow. And I remember when I got my cast off, something the doctor said. He said, "Well, now I've done my part, and how much mobility you get back in your elbow depends on how well you do your therapy and how hard you work." If any of you have had broken bones or physical therapy or surgeries, you know that's true. It would be really nice if the doctor could just say, poof, you're all better, and you didn't have to do anything. But that's not the way it works. The doctor does the major healing, but then you have to cooperate and do the work too. It's that way with our bodies. It's that way in our lives. And strangely enough, what it seems like when I read the gospel today is it's also that way in our faith. Now, part of me rallies against that. Because in my life, I've always learned, and the Lutheran Church confesses, that faith is a gift. It's something we get, and we don't know, and we don't understand why. And I still firmly believe that. But the question then I think becomes is, when we are given this gift of faith, what do we do with it? How do we cooperate with it? Do we let it just lie there? Or do we continue to believe that through that faith, God can work? Today in our reading, we see Jesus once again. He's been traveling around healing people. He's cast out demons. He's healed a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. Last week we heard about him healing a little girl. And now today he goes back to his hometown. Now, some of you know what it's like to go back to your hometown and to your families. I once heard a psychologist say that when you return home, you're always 14 again, right? You can't, it's hard to go home. And in this reading, maybe it's not hard to go home, but it's hard to go home as an authority figure that Jesus had become, right? Because he goes back and he knows something. He knows about God, and all they can see is this kid, right, who they knew from when he was little, and they've watched grow up, and it says in here very clearly, isn't this the carpenter? How does a carpenter know about God? And then, and I don't think we always catch this, and I had never paid attention until I studied this a little bit, they also say, isn't this Mary's son? Now, in the book of Mark, they don't really mention Joseph. And to say that he's Mary's son is to make a little bit of a dig at his legitimacy, right? We know he's Mary's son, but we're not really sure about the paternal line here. And so it's kind of a dig on, here's this maybe illegitimate carpenter trying to tell us about God, and they will have none of it. Maybe you've been there too. I think this is kind of a human experience, right? We go home, maybe we think we know. I've heard phrases like, people say, their family say, oh, they thought I was too big for my britches. Did anybody's grandma ever say that, right? Too big for their britches, or what do they think they know, right? This is what Jesus experienced. And then the last part of this was so interesting to me. It said he could do no deeds of power. I do like the little caveat. It says, except he healed a few people, right? So he did a little bit, but he could do no deeds of power and was amazed at their unbelief. Now, I have always thought, you know, God can do whatever God wants. God can come into a situation and do anything God pleases, but apparently here, Jesus, because of the people's unbelief, didn't act. And maybe he could, and the people just weren't cooperative, so it's like, I'm not going to bother, but in any case, their belief mattered. Their belief mattered as much as his power. And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, that's kind of true. When we go out in the world, God isn't just blasting things and doing things, right? What we think, what we believe, our faith cooperates with that. And in some ways, you see what you expect to see, right? If you go out in the world expecting to see Jesus, you will see Jesus. If you go out in the world thinking Jesus is dead and there's nothing good in this God-forsaken world, you won't see it because your heart and your mind and your beliefs are closed to it. I once was at a Pentecostal church in which there was speaking in tongues, which I must admit makes me slightly uncomfortable. So I was there. And afterwards, I was talking with a woman who had been speaking in tongues, and I was asking her all about it. And she said, "Oh, you'll never speak in tongues because you don't believe in it." And I thought, huh, she's probably right. Now, what else does that happen for in our lives, right? Do we come to church, worship, expecting to see God? Or do we just do it because it's what we think we have to do on a Sunday morning? And when we come, and maybe it doesn't happen in the way or the place we want it, are we still open that God is working? Because we might come and maybe God won't show up in the sermon or a hymn or even in a prayer. Maybe you walk out in the parking lot and you see those two geese on the lawn and you think, wow, God's creation is amazing. I really hope I don't run over them, right? But you never know where God is going to show up. And it's when we are open and believing and faithful, God will cooperate in our lives to be seen and to be shown. We find what we're looking for. And then here's the rest of that reading. When we find that, when we open our hearts, when we believe, God is going to call us to things. And sometimes I think that's why we want to close ourselves off, right? Because we don't want to be involved. But God will call us to things. God will call us to be a voice in the world, to continue showing that love and joy and peace that God brings. God sends the disciples out. Jesus doesn't do all this work by himself. Jesus sends the disciples out, it says, two by two. And when he sends them out, this is a very strange thing, right? He sends them with, you know, just one tunic and just a cloak and no food and no money. He sends them out vulnerable. He sends them out vulnerable, and if we're going to speak the love of God in the world, it will make us vulnerable too. Because it will make us open to what others do for us or to us, and as is very clear in this reading for today, it opens us up to the fact that we may be rejected. He tells the disciples that. Yeah, you might be rejected. And if you are, you shake the dust off your feet and you move on. Because there will be rejection in the world. And if we act as people of God, that is a very real possibility. And if you keep reading ahead in this story to the very end, we hear a little tiny bit about John the Baptizer. His story comes up next, and we didn't read it. But John the Baptist was beheaded for speaking the truth to King Herod. Right, there's this whole plot through Herod's daughter and dancing, and he gets killed. You've probably seen the movie Salome or something like that. But he gets beheaded basically because he's willing to stand up and speak the truth to a king, to a king's wife, really. But this gets him beheaded. There are consequences when we are willing to love and step out in a world that doesn't necessarily want to hear love and peace and joy and reconciliation. We've seen that a bit this week. Mitt Romney, when he gave his testimony, which if you haven't read, you should. It's really quite lovely. And he speaks to his faith in there. But what I was most astounded by was when I read that he is the first senator in history to vote against their party in an impeachment trial. The first. Now, on both sides, you can't tell me there wasn't somebody else who, by their conscience, thought the right thing to do was to vote against their party. But how hard is it to go against the people that you identify with? How hard is it when you know, as there are right now for Mitt Romney, repercussions from people that you thought were always on your side? How hard is that? It is so, so hard. But it's what we are called to. To continue standing up where we feel truth needs to be spoken and the light of Christ needs to be shined. And when I say the light of Christ, I don't mean truth to be judgmental or preachy. I mean truth to be love and inclusion and joy and openness. This week in our book study,
on the Dear Church on racism, we heard a really moving story from someone about how they sold their house 40 years ago or so in a very white suburb. And at the time, they sold it to a black couple. And when the neighborhood found out they were selling it to a family that was black, the neighborhood turned against them. They threatened them, they put garbage on their lawn, they put water in their oil tank, and they stood by what they believed, and they sold their house. But all of these people, including, by the way, their Lutheran minister, who they called, and the Lutheran minister told them not to sell the house to these people, everybody they thought was their friend, their neighbor, was telling them to do the thing that they knew went against what was the loving, right, inclusive thing to do. They lost those neighbors, perhaps they lost those friends, but they stood up for the truth. Now, lest you think, oh, that was 40 years ago, I was in another conversation earlier this week with a woman in a neighborhood not far from here who said that she was at a dinner party a couple weeks ago, and one of her neighbors came up and said, "Have you met the couple who bought the house across the street from you yet?" They're Puerto Rican. They have brown skin. And the implication the man was making was very, very clear to this woman. It still happens. And what do you do in that moment? Do you risk standing up for love and truth and speaking to that man about how everyone is created equal in the eyes of God or not? Now, I had somebody say to me, in the midst of that conversation, well, you know, you're never going to change that man's mind. Maybe not. But do you still stand up for what's right? Because here's what I've been seeing over and over with this rejection thing is, maybe that person rejects you, but you don't know who else around you hears. And you don't know how else God is going to work. Because here's what God promises us. We go out and we do the loving thing. We speak for God and we speak truth. And maybe where we're doing it, we're rejected, but God is still going to work. And as long as we keep faith, God is still going to find people who are willing to listen and who are open. I keep thinking about that family on Long Island. Maybe all of their neighbors were doing these things, but just maybe there was one who was too shy to stand up to her neighbors, but saw what they were doing, and it changed how she acted in the world. And maybe at that dinner party, yeah, you didn't change the one man's mind who spoke to you, but the person standing next to you heard that interaction and now knows that you are someone who stands for truth. You don't know what God is going to do when you go out into the world and act in love. And yes, you may be rejected, but God continues to open new doors. I had this really tiny example. I was down at the coffee shop, and there's a man who comes in. If I go at the same time, some days he's there, and he sits across from me most often at this table and works. And he's a very unhappy man, at least when he's working. And he's very, you know, I for a while I thought he was religious because he said Jesus Christ a lot, but I don't think he was praying. And so one day I was finally like, all right, this past week I thought, I was reading this gospel, I said, I'm going to reach out to this man in Christian love, right? So I kind of smiled at him, and I tried to make some banal small talk, I don't really even know, but I tried to be friendly. No way, not having any of it, right? Which could shut you down to ever speaking to anyone again. Except as I was leaving, a man who was kind of sitting kitty corner from me at the table got up and he came over and he said something like, I sit with that man sometimes when I work too. And he said, I pray for him all of the time. And I'm so glad you tried, right? Now I had a wonderful conversation with this man, whom I didn't expect, whom I didn't know, but by reaching out to this other guy who rejected me, I ended up in a beautiful conversation with someone else. We don't know where God is going to work in our lives. We don't know the path that Jesus will send us down. But we are told that God will be there, and that the truth will continue to be told, and love will continue to win. If you look at this story, it starts with John the Baptist, right? His head literally cut off. The truth is buried with John the Baptist. But then Jesus comes, right? And Jesus is killed on a cross for loving people. But then he sends out his disciples to do his work. And when the disciples go out, many of them, most of them actually as early ones, are also killed for the work that they do. But then the early church rises up and continues to do the work. This thing called love does not die. This thing called truth will continue to rise, and we get to be a part of it. But as people of God, we can't just expect God to swoop in and do it all. It is in cooperation with what God does and the faith that God gives that things will happen in the world. God is working, and God is answering prayers. God is doing it through us. So keep reaching out in love. Keep trying to bounce back from those rejections, even when it seems hard, but you're doing the loving and good thing. And know that God is there. And don't expect God to do everything for you, because God wants some cooperation in this task we call life. That's why we have free will. I found this prayer from a monastic community that I thought spoke to this. And it's about the church, but you could change it to be about anything in your life as well. But I would like us to pray it together in the end. It's about how we work together to make our church a better place. Rocket, could you hit, there's a prayer on there. And if you could hit it. Let's all rise and we'll pray. There's a little splash on that thing too. It's will under there. All right, let us pray together.
Your church is composed of people like me. I help make it what it is. They will be friendly if I am. Its pews will be filled if I help fill them. It will do great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes. I am a generous giver. It will bring our people into its worship and fellowship if I invite and bring them. It will be a church where people grow in faith and serve you if I am open to such growth and service. Therefore, with your help, Lord, we shall dedicate ourselves to the task of being all the things you want your church to be. Amen.
No easy task. But God will give you the faith and the grace to do it. Amen.